We're going to have our main reading, and that's from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 1011. Mark chapter 8, and we're reading verses 1 through 21. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 people were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Or are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears that fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Well, this morning we have a repeat miracle for slow learners. Have you ever been in a situation where someone tells you a joke and you just don't get it? Have you ever been in a situation where someone tells you a joke and everyone's laughing and you decide to laugh too? And then someone says, "What are you laughing at?" But, you know, sometimes we just don't get it. Many of us are slow learners. How many times we just fail to grasp something? Even when something's staring us right in the face, it's obvious, it's straight in front of us, we just don't get it. In this passage before us this morning, we have the disciples, and this is primarily about the disciples. Throughout these sections that we've been looking at, Jesus is wanting to deal with his disciples, and the disciples just don't get it. The scene's set for another food miracle. It's not long since the last food miracle. That was the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Extrapolate that to 15, 20,000, I don't know. It was a huge crowd. The disciples have already been through that experience. Just imagine the feeding of the 5,000. Take your minds back there for a moment. Put yourself into the shoes of the disciples. They've been there. They've witnessed it. They've seen 5,000 men plus others get fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we come to another feeding miracle. You know, some scholars have made much of the 2 feeding miracles. the modernists in the 80s latched onto it with a vengeance. Ah, the Bible's got to be wrong, they said. They've got confused. They've got the accounts of the miracles mixed up. So they say the Bible's inaccurate. Let me tell you why that's a load of rubbish. First of all, this is an eyewitness account, okay? Modernism is now well outmoded. Modernism is no longer modern. But Peter's in a prison cell in Rome. He's going to be killed soon. And as Peter is in a prison cell in Rome, awaiting certain death, he can escape death at any moment by saying, "The emperor is Lord." But Peter, there in his prison cell, away from the other disciples, with some people around him, continues to tell Mark the accounts of what happened at the time of Jesus. How crazy it would be for Peter to be facing death, a needless death, if he'd just made something up. That's balmy. And then extrapolate that to the other disciples. You've got disciples who've gone right round the Roman world on their own. None of them ever recant. Nothing anywhere ever is written about any disciple who says, "I didn't see the risen Lord Jesus Christ." And all the disciples, and probably John, who was originally exiled in Patmos and then was taken off Patmos, so it seems, the disciples were killed, martyred, professing their faith in Jesus Christ. And here in a prison cell, Mark is writing down what in effect is the Gospel of Peter. It's his eyewitness account. And he's even being completely honest as he gives the account to Mark and saying, "Look, what a load of idiots we were. We didn't get it. We didn't grasp it when we should have done." The second thing I want you to see here is the geography is different. This is a completely different place from the feeding of the 5,000. This is a really remote location on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So geographically, it's in a different place. Thirdly, I hope you spotted the numbers are very different. All round. Bread, numbers, baskets, all different. And then I want you to see that Jesus specifically refers to the 5,000 and the 4,000. This is by design. And indeed, Jesus is going to use these miracles in order to teach his disciples something more about himself and about themselves. So, let's get on with it. Three things this morning: feeding, questioning, and no understanding. First of all, feeding. Now, this miracle is covered in verses 1 to 10. And the first thing I want you to see is that the crowds are listening. We've been talking about that with the youngsters this morning, haven't we? The importance of listening and then acting on the words of Jesus. Now, in this account, we're not told that any miracles were done, apart from the big miracle of feeding the crowds. What these people have been doing for nigh on 3 days is they've been listening to the teaching of Jesus. They're in an isolated region. Verse 4 makes reference to a remote location, and the crowd is huge. You know, it'd be great to have been there, wouldn't it? Just imagine listening to Jesus teach for 3 days. There must have been something compelling about it. I mean, I have to work really hard to get you to listen to me for 30 minutes. And yet Jesus teaches for 3 days and the crowds keep on. Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? He's got the words of eternal life. He's the master at work. And the crowds listen hour after hour. But then notice too, they see Jesus caring. One assumes that these crowds brought some food with them, but they probably never expected to stay here 3 days. And now their food's run out, and the distance back home is considerable. Now, what's Jesus' response to this? See it in verse 2. Jesus says, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." Jesus has compassion on them. He cares for them. He cares for them physically. He cares for them as human beings. He sees the plight that they're in. Their food's run out. They're hungry now. And he's concerned. He's bothered. Jesus is bothered about their physical well-being. We need to learn from this because Christians have a social responsibility. I guess in our evangelical circles, we've often pulled away from the social responsibility because we don't want to get sucked into a social gospel, and rightly so. And we should never allow the social concerns for the world that we live in to overtake the spiritual concerns that we have for the world in which we live. But here we see Jesus with a care and a compassion for the people around him. And we need to have a care and a compassion for those around us too. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's not by accident that so many of the social reformers and the carers in history have been Christians. One thinks of Wilberforce and slavery. One thinks of George Muller and orphanages. And you could come up with many, many more. Do you know, human beings are made in the image of God. That makes every human being very special. The atrocities that have taken place in Paris in the last couple of days are an offence to God, because human life is valuable and sacred. And people are made in the image of God. It is an affront to God and his character. So human beings are made in the image of God. That makes them special. And we have a responsibility towards our fellow mankind. Yet at the same time, the balance requires that our social responsibility should never cause the spiritual responsibility to diminish. Jesus taught the people. He taught the people. He was providing them with spiritual food. But he was also concerned about their physical needs. He fed them spiritually and physically. He had compassion on that. Do you know, I love that. A Saviour with compassion. That's great news for our world today, isn't it? And we're to be Christ's ambassadors. Therefore, we're to have a compassion for people in this world. And then there's identifying. Who did Jesus say this to in verses 2 and 3? He said it to his disciples. Why is Jesus saying this to his disciples? I think because Jesus wants them to identify themselves with the need. Disciples, you're not across there in a bunch of 12, isolated from what's going on. I want you to see the need. I want you to engage with what's going on. I want you to share my compassion for these people, not stand around. So often the disciples were dismissive of others, weren't they? They sent people away. One stage they even wanted to call fire down from heaven on people. Jesus says, I want you to identify with the needs of those around you. Sometimes we need to identify with people more than we do. To understand where people are, their situations, their problems, their predicaments. Because Jesus sought to understand. And we need to do the same. And then there's providing. Unfortunately, the disciples are more preoccupied with the practicalities. Look in verse 4. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Can you see the immediate response of the disciples? How? How can anybody feed these people? How can we feed these people? How can anybody do it? This is beyond sense. Think about how they could have replied to Jesus. Why don't you do what you did last time, Jesus? You fed more than this a few months ago. What's the problem, Jesus? Jesus, you've got the power to feed everyone. Jesus, what do you want us to do? Would have been a great question to have asked. But can you see? They're thinking exactly what they thought last time. How could we possibly manage to provide for such a great crowd? The last feeding miracle seems to have been forgotten in their minds completely. It's been etched from their memories. So Jesus does it again. Do you know, I wonder what the disciples thought when Jesus said to the crowds, start to sit down in circles. There must have been a dawning, a realization of, oh boy, we never connected. Why on earth didn't we think that Jesus was capable of doing this? And Jesus does it again. He takes the loaves and he blesses them. And he feeds them all. And then there's counting again. Numbers are important in the Bible when they're mentioned. And the numbers are important here. There are 7 bread cakes. There are 4,000 men. 4,000 people, actually, it says. Everyone eats to satisfaction. Everyone is full. And this time there are 7 baskets left over. I don't see any particular symbolism in the numbers, but Jesus deliberately makes sure that they do the maths because he's going to use these numbers again. He wants them to have written onto their memory cells the feeding of the 4,000. We went and picked up 7 baskets of leftover bread. Second point this morning is questioning. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Do you know there's something desperately sad about these verses? Such is the opposition of the religious people of the day that they refuse to listen, they refuse to obey. They close their minds and say, we will build our house on the sand. Yet this reflects the world that we live in. We read in our Bibles, the heavens declare the glory of God, but man prefers a cosmic accident. Creation points to a divine instigator, but this world refuses such logic. What do we see here? We see disbelief. Just think about all the miracles the disciples have witnessed. They have seen thousands and thousands of miracles. They followed Jesus at every juncture, looking to find fault with him. He's healed on the Sabbath. He's healed thousands. He's fed thousands. They've been there. They've seen it. They've experienced it. They've tasted the food. And yet they refuse to believe. And they come to Jesus to test him. The miracles aren't enough. Lord, we don't believe. Yeah, this is all right. You're feeding 5,000. Great magic. Give us a sign from heaven. Give us something extra so that we can believe. How tragic. They're so opposed to him that they've lost all sight of reality. Straight after the feeding of these 4,000 people from 7 bread cakes and a few small fish, with 7 baskets left over, they say, give us some evidence. Give us a sign. Give us a sign from heaven, because the miracles are insufficient. That shows the hardness of those who refuse to believe. Logic, evidence, and fact are dumped in the favor of disbelief. And there's sadness. How did Jesus respond? Jesus sighed deeply. This wasn't for effect. This was a sigh of great sadness. Jesus is almost astonished by their unbelief. I guess the thought must have been, what evidence do you want? Back in Mark 6, verse 6, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And it's as if Jesus is saying, I've given you every sign you could ever ask for, but you won't believe in me. Why? Because there's blindness. Jesus says, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? This is an indictment on the generation. How many people have witnessed the miracles? How many people have been amazed at the miracles? How many people have been astonished at his teaching? How many people have believed and followed? Just a handful. Can you see the sheer blindness? They see with their eyes, but they never perceive. They're ever hearing, but they never understand, because they're blind. A blinding that's brought about and brings about hardness. Do you find it all astonishing? Yet, you know, when people refuse to accept the claims of Jesus, they harden themselves. That is a warning for all of us. It's a warning this morning if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you keep saying no, not now, you harden yourself. And you will hear the voice of Jesus less and less clearly calling you to follow him. But in our own hearts too, in our own lives, we need to respond to God daily as we read his word. And we can become hard. We can become unhearing. And when people refuse to hear our message, don't be too surprised. Understand this. It is only the Spirit of the living God who will change cold, hard hearts. You can't do it, and neither can I. We present people with the truth of salvation, the message about Jesus Christ. And sometimes, I don't know about you, do you ever get to a point where you actually want to shake someone and say, just can't you get it, what you need to do? The only reason they can't get it is because their eyes haven't been opened. And we need to pray that the Lord softens hearts and minds of those around us. Because our responsibility is to preach the word, to share the message of Jesus. The rest is down to God. And if sometimes we think that we don't do very well in terms of results, let me tell you, it's not results that count. If results that count, Jesus' ministry wasn't particularly good because not many people followed him. Let's learn and understand and pray when we come across hardness of hearts. The third thing this morning is no understanding. We're moving to the section of verses 14 through to 18 particularly. This is another day, it's another place, probably just a short time afterwards. And guess what? The disciples have forgotten to bring some bread. Jesus uses the opportunity to warn them. He warns them about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Now, what does yeast do? And I'm not a baker, but it tells us in the passage, doesn't it? It works through the whole dough. It influences all of it. Jesus says to the disciples, don't be corrupted like the Jewish leaders. Don't become hard like the Pharisees. Don't be taken in. Don't let their hardness of heart and their being unmoved by the miracles that take place, don't let that push into your lives as well. Because, disciples, you're becoming hard. You're becoming stubborn. Don't become like them. The disciples haven't learnt the lesson at all at this point. You wouldn't really believe it, would you? But they're perturbed that they've got no bread. You would have thought they could have understood. If Jesus can provide for 5,000, what's the problem? If Jesus can provide for 4,000, with more leftovers again than he started with, what's the problem? The problem is this, that they've become hard. They've seen too much. The miracles no longer seem as dramatic as they once did. They've seen, they've heard, and the danger is that their hearts are becoming hard too. And their hardness has resulted in a lack of faith. They don't have that complete confidence in Jesus. They don't trust him. They can't make the jump of faith and trust as it should apply to them. Learn the lessons. Look in verses 19 to 21. Jesus wants to take them through a maths lesson. He wants to take them through the numbers. Numbers are really important in the Bible. That's why we have a book called Numbers. But here, Jesus wants them to remember. Now, okay, we're going to do some equations this morning. Bit of maths, okay? So 5L, that's 5 loaves, plus 2F equals 5,000 fed, plus 12 baskets left over. Does the equation balance? No. You can do it with 7 loaves and a few fish. 4,000 fed, 7 baskets left over. It doesn't add up. Why did Jesus get them to collect the leftovers? The bread didn't actually need collecting. The birds would have eaten it. This wasn't kind of looking after the countryside. The bits of bread would have decomposed naturally if they weren't eaten by the birds. Why did Jesus get them to go and collect the leftovers? Because he wanted them to quantify how much was left over at the end. He wanted them physically to count how much had been left over. Do the equations actually balance? Not a chance. 12 baskets is, in fact, 12 baskets of leftover bread is a greater amount than 5 loaves. And in the meantime, 5,000 people plus have been fed. 7 baskets is greater than 7 loaves. Pretty obvious, isn't it? 7 and 7. With 4,000 people fed to satisfaction. So you end up with more than you started with. Isn't there a law in the universe that says matter can neither be destroyed or created? Is that right? Something like that. But here, you end up with more than you started with. But here's an equation that does work. An equation where you add Jesus into the line. When he's at work, everything changes. When he gets into the boat, everything changes. But the disciples still haven't understood that there's another equation that they can write. And that's Jesus plus 1 loaf can feed 13 people. And they still don't get it. And their discussion is, we haven't got any bread. Jesus wants them to understand that bread for 13 is quite easy. It's a lot less than 5,000 or 4,000. And they don't even have that level of trust and confidence in Jesus. Jesus says to them, do you still not understand? You see, they're still hard of heart. Next time we come and look at this passage, Jesus is going to deal with the disciples. And the last 2 or 3 chapters have all been about identifying the needs of the disciples to get the disciples softened on board and following Jesus. You have to wait for that one. Do you understand? The miracles point to his claims. Mark says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is exactly who he claims to be. The Son of God who came to be our Saviour. Let's bow our heads. Father God, it's so easy for us to look at those disciples and think that they were slow on the uptake and to criticize them for being hard when they saw all those miracles. And yet, Lord, we know that we've got exactly the same sort of hearts. They're so often cold and hard. Lord, come and melt our hearts. Come and give us that fresh vision of Jesus. Lord, where we're resisting your will in our lives, in whatever area that might be, help us to hand those areas over to you. May we not be hard. Through your Spirit, would you soften us, mould us and shape us like the potter shapes the clay, so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ, and bring honor and glory to your name. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.